In the past 5 Sundays, we've been doing a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We all know by heart the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus instructs us to call God in heaven our Father. He is not a stranger to us, and we are not strangers to Him either. He is our loving Father who is delighted to see us and hear our prayers. We also learned that to have our prayers answered, we all pray. Do you want your prayers answered by God? And one thing we must do is that to show our utmost respect to God's name. For example, if we take God's name in vain, God says, I will not answer your prayers. So we need to take His name very seriously. And thirdly, you also learn that when we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we declare to the world that He is in charge, both in the heavens and also on earth. He is the Lord of all, and we are, God's children, called to work with Him to advance God's kingdom here on earth until Christ returns. We also learn that God is the one who provides our daily basic necessities, 3 square meals. And we also learn that we cannot live by bread alone. In other words, we need something else, that is, every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. And last week, we learned that unless we forgive others' sins, our sins will remain unforgiven by God. This is very, very critical. That's why we need to forgive each other so that our sins may be forgiven by God. And today I'm wrapping up the series, and we are on number 6, and we're going to talk about another very important topic in our lives is temptation. This is what I'm going to do. 3 things. First of all, I'm going to define what I mean by temptation, because it could mean so many different things. Number 2, I'm going to talk about nature of temptation. And thirdly, I'm going to talk about how do we prevent or even overcome temptations. Let me begin with the Oxford Dictionary. It defines temptation as, I quote, a desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. Makes sense. Here's another definition, Wikipedia. Temptation is a fundamental desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals. Whoever has written this definition must have thought of the consequences of our choice. How about a very old definition, yet in my humble opinion, the closest definition to the biblical understanding? It was written by Webster. You know, we all know the Webster's Dictionary, and it was written in 1828, almost 200 years ago. Temptation is, I quote, the act of tempting or enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, or by the offer of some real or apparent good. If you remember how even Adam were tempted in the beginning, the serpent approached Eve and said, look at this tree, the tree of the, you know, knowledge, and the serpent tempted Eve, doesn't it? If you eat this, if you take this fruit, you will be like God. So it was offered to Eve, and she fell for it. Anyway, and here's my own definition. Temptation is anything in any form that entices us to do or say what is evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why we say, you know, leads us not into temptation. Anyway, I'm going to get to that later on. Let's talk about the reality of temptation. I'm going to point out 2 things. Number 1, temptation is common to all. There's no exception. It does not discriminate anyone either. You say, I have no temptation whatsoever. Good for you. Really. I don't think you're human, though. Okay? Every human being is tempted from the day 1 to the last day on earth. Did you know that even Jesus Christ, who who was perfect God, who was also perfect human, he was tempted to. The devil came to Jesus one day and asked Jesus. At the time, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was very hungry. And the devil asked Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread and eat them? The second temptation was, why don't you jump down from the top of the mountain and prove that, you know, the angels will protect you. You are the Son of God. And the third temptation Jesus was tempted was, you know, if you worship, Satan talking, if you worship me, I'll give all the glory and honor of the entire kingdom in the world. And of course, Jesus, you know, all rejected and, you know, he didn't fall for it. Seems to me temptation is a part of human life. It doesn't mean, however, wouldn't you agree, that we have to succumb to those temptations all the time. Actually, God wants us to resist and not to fall into temptations. That's first nature. It is common to all. What's the second nature? No one is strong enough to resist the temptation by his or her own might. If you remember, you know, the old, good old movie, Samson and Delilah. How many of you watched that movie? I watched it in Korea when I was like 5 or 6 years old. All I remember, this, you know, macho guy, big, you know, muscular guy, he was Samson. Somehow he fell for this seductive lady, Delilah, and he lost his hair and he lost his eyes, and that's all I remember. All I remember is that somehow his might, all his might, he could just destroy all the temples by his own might. But he could not resist the temptation. Oscar Wilde, some of you know, he says this, I quote, I can resist everything except temptation. I mean, anyone could say it, right? I think he acknowledged that with human power, it's almost impossible to resist the temptation. I think that's what he's saying. Obviously, he did not think about or understand God's power and God's promise, which he says, we, the people of God, can resist temptation and even overcome it with God's help. You may say, how? Teach us, and that will lead us to the next point. The rest of my sermon, I'll devote to that. The question is how to prevent and even overcome our temptation. Now, here's another thing I want you to remember. Sometimes I'm very limited with my time. I have only 20, 25-minute sermon time. So, you know, I have to squeeze all the things that we need to know in 15 minutes from now on, maybe 10 minutes. So it may sound oversimplified because I'm 59 years old, and I've been through some temptations, you know, for success, and other times I felt miserable and so forth. So all boil down to the following three I recommend you based upon the Bible and based upon my experiences. So what I want you to do this morning, remember those three things that I'm telling you and keep in your mind and practice it, and you will have a victorious life. I'm not saying that every single time you do, you know, we may fail, but in the long run, you will have a victorious life. So what's number one? How to prevent or even overcome temptation? Number one, to know your enemy and resist him. You know, there was a lady whose name was Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady. She has gone to be with the Lord. However, she was the survivor of the, concentration camp during the World War II. She was not a Jewish. She was a Dutch woman. However, her family helped the Jewish folks to flee, okay? However, because of that, they were caught, arrested, and they were sent to the concentration camp. They survived. And she was the only one in the family survived. And after that she came out, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And the book was made into a movie too, The Hiding Place. It was made in, I think, in 1970s. A wonderful movie I recommend you to watch. And the book to read. Anyway, this is what she says. The first step to victory is to recognize the enemy. Of course, she's not talking about, you know, Nazis, Germany, all this thing. She's talking about spiritual battle. The first step to victory is to recognize the enemy, the devil. And if I just piggy ride on her definition, I would add and understand his strategy. You see, the Bible clearly says that our enemy is the devil and he is real. Some of us may think that the devil is just the personification of evil. By the way, the evil is the abstract concept. So they say, you know, just say we make it like a person, but it's not real entity. Now, to those folks, I'm going to present one evidence from the Bible here. In today's verse 13, which reads, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's King James translation, which is over 500 years old, after all. You know, the beauty of living in America is that we have so many choices. Even welcome to the biblical translation, we have scores of Bible translations. Okay? So it's confusing. Let me tell you, one school, one party of the, you know, translators choose this: deliver us from evil. And the other group saying that deliver us from the evil one. So I said, I even checked seven translations that I have. Four of them says deliver us from the evil one, and three says deliver us from evil. And there's a huge difference. Let me tell you why. So what I did is this. I went into the original Greek in which the New Testament was written. And this is what the original Greek says: deliver us from the evil one. How can I tell you? It's a third person masculine singular. If you are into any language like Latin or, you know, Hebrew or even French or German, you know that they assign each thing or each person gender. Masculine, feminine, and neuter, right? Now, in this text, Greek, they gave the gender of third person, male, and singular. It tells me it's not an abstract thing. It is a real entity being. That's what it is. That's why I say devil is a real entity, not an abstract idea. It makes a huge difference in our spiritual warfare. If you understand your enemy, know the enemy, you don't bid in the air, you know, punch in the air. No, you know where to attack, okay? So anyway, because the devil is behind every temptation we encounter, we must know our enemy. Now here's one thing we must know too. The Bible says that God never tempts anyone. He tempts no one. Let me tell you this. However, he may test us occasionally. I want you to find the difference here. He never tempts anyone. However, he may test us occasionally. As he did Abraham. Remember Abraham and Isaac's story? One day God appeared to Abraham and the father and says, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your own son, Isaac, at the altar." In those days, you know, literally killing, slaughter with knife. And the Bible says, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Now, I want you to see the difference between test and temptation. What's the difference between test and temptation? God's test is always for our own good. Okay? In other words, after the test, we come out stronger and more mature. The devil's temptation, however, is to steal and destroy and kill us. So if we succumb to the temptation, we sin and therefore we come out spiritually worse. That's the fine difference. Remember, God never tempts us nor allows us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man," means that all of us go through the same types, you know, different a little bit, but we all experience the common temptations. "And God is faithful," it continues, "who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Isn't it wonderful? It's a mystery. I don't know why God does not remove the devil yet entirely. I don't know why God still allows us to be tempted. You have to ask God for that question. However, this is what God promises. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Thirdly, not only that, at the time of temptation, he will provide the way out so that we will be able to endure it. God never tempts us, However, in times of, you know, temptation, he sets the limits, how much we can be tempted. And third, he provides the way out. So when we are tempted, we cannot blame God, because we are tempted, the Bible says, by our own lusts and desires. Listen to James. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Remember my comment? If you know the enemy and his strategy, I'm telling you the devil's strategy against you. Number one strategy is temptation. Now listen to Pastor David Wilkerson. He says, I quote, Satan's most powerful weapon against God's people is temptation and lust that leads to sin. His purpose is to engulf believers in guilt, fear, and condemnation. I've been through all of this before. To make them discouraged and downcast. And the more they love Jesus, the harder and the heavier their temptation will be. So folks, if you're currently fighting or even going through temptation, don't think it is a sign of failure. Rather, it's an evidence of success. In other words, the devil thinks you are worth tempting for. You shouldn't succumb to, but anyway, that's the reality. The key to overcoming temptation, in my humble opinion, is to resist the author of temptation, the devil. James 4:7 says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The sad reality, most of us do not resist the devil because we didn't think the Satan, the devil, is behind the temptation. So that's the first strategy. Know your enemy and resist him. Now, number two, we can fight off temptations by setting and abiding within the boundaries. Boundaries is the key. Ravi Zacharias, internationally known apologist, he says, I quote, it is better to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. Shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. In other words, it is not wise of us to go near temptations. Let's say I'm an alcoholic, then the last place I want to be is in the bar, because it tempts me so, you know, greatly. Now here's another man, young man, whose name was Joseph. He was the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was number 11th son. As typical family, his 10 older brothers, you know, didn't like him. Why? Because Jacob, the father, showed big-time favoritism. For example, Jacob bought a colored robe for Joseph when the other 11 sons, they got just plain, you know, just robes. So they hated him and they envied Joseph to the point where they sold Joseph to slavery in Egypt. We all know this story. Because of that, Joseph served 13 years as a slave because of his brothers. Anyway, one time he was serving in a household of an Egyptian official whose name was Potiphar, and this is what's happening. I'm going to read it to you. Now, Joseph at the time was in his late teens or early 20s. Handsome young man, okay? He was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, it says, he came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she says, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? She spoke to Joseph day after day, every single day. However, Joseph did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Did you get that? He didn't even come closer to the master's wife because he was afraid that he would fall for it. Now, he clearly understood the boundaries that his earthly master set. Okay, you can do anything with my thing except my wife. More importantly, Joseph indeed clung to God's boundaries on marriage relationship and stayed clear from another man's wife. So when we stay within the boundaries, we would protect ourselves from, you know, the temptations. Thirdly, to overcome temptation, we watch and pray. That's good old wisdom from the Lord. Jesus commands us, watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. That's the best prescription for fighting temptations. Now, before you brush up, I heard so many things about the importance of prayer. Just listen to C.S. Lewis. He wrote many books. One of the books he wrote called The Screwtape Letters. If you have not read that book, I highly recommend you to read. It's basically, it lays out all the devil's strategies, okay, against the Christians. Anyway, here in this book, Lewis points out the most vulnerable times for any individuals, especially Christians, to fall into temptation is troughs, or valleys, if you will. And these periods of troughs in our life are when our whole inner world is drab and cold and empty. Think for a while. When your inner world is drab and cold and empty, you become most vulnerable to temptations. And at the time, the power to resist the temptation is at its lowest level. This is especially true, Lewis asserts, for those folks who are tempted, listen, those folks who are tempted for sensual and sexual temptations. It is true, there is one statistic, I forgot exact figure, but about more than half of the men in America, regardless of their age, are into pornography. Serious matter. It tells me their inner world is cold and drab and empty, folks. Okay? If you think of any drug and alcohol addicts, and even those who are very sexually promiscuous, they often, you know, find their life dull and they're weary of their own life. Not because of the pain, but because of too much pleasure. Think of it. So why pray? What's the point of praying? I'm going to get that. Because I'm 59 years old and prayer is the real thing. Can you say that? You pray and you know that it works, and pray is the real thing. It's the real stuff, not fake. Here's why I believe it is the real stuff. Prayer brings us real pleasure that lasts forever. I use the right word, pleasure. It's not a chore. It restores peace and joy and love in my life. And prayer makes me and you too more sensitive to God's presence. Therefore, it makes us more alert to temptations. When you are saturated with prayer, God makes your soul somehow more alert to those temptations. For example, it's that, oh, you're about to say some words of gossip. And all of a sudden, oh, I shouldn't. What makes you alert to that? Because you're saturated with God's presence through prayer. Prayer strengthens our inner being to remember. When your inner being is so drab and empty and cold, you're so vulnerable. And prayer strengthens your inner being so that you could resist temptations with no fear or regret. Okay? It brings us out of the troughs onto the peak. Okay? As Paul Newman says, prayer is the real thing compared to others. Paul Newman, the actor, he says, why do you crave hamburgers when you have steak? Prayer is the steak. All other things we look for, crave for, is hamburgers. So I'm speaking to those folks who are struggling with temptations right now, whatever form. I highly recommend you to try prayer. Desire God and Him alone and seek Him and His pleasure and persist in prayer, and you will come out of the snare of temptation in no time. As for closing, I will say this. You know, temptations abound all around us. I wish, you know, as we grow older, we have less temptations, but I don't think that's the case. Temptations invade our lives through our ears and eyes and appetites. In America, it doesn't help much either. It's about time that we overcame our temptations. It's about time that we woke up from our spiritual sleep and we pray that, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Practice, folks, resisting the devil, the one who is behind temptation, and he will flee away from you. Let's bow heads and pray. It may seem so sweet. It may seem so wise. It may seem, wow, this is a real thing. However, when we fall into the temptation, we come out as, boy, I'm ashamed that I fall for it. I'm ashamed that I just succumb to this temptation. Some of them, if not all of them, have long-term consequences. So Lord, the best way is to protect ourselves, stay alert in prayer, and watch out what's coming in and what's going out, so that we would be victorious and triumph in our daily life, not with our own might, but with yours and with your help. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.